Nehemiah chapter 9, we're only going to read one verse to begin with here, and that's the 21st verse. It's a rather brief historical book. This man, Nehemiah, gives a little piece of history himself. He says, 40 years you sustained them in the wilderness. Speaking of the people of Israel, certainly. They lacked nothing. Their clothes did not wear out, and their feet did not swell. Let's bow our heads together and ask the Lord to bless our lesson tonight. Heavenly Father, as Allie just prayed a moment ago, Lord, you do care about the small things. You do care. We are indeed each of us small in our own right. But Lord, I thank you that you hold us in high regard. You hold us in a place that is much more exalted than what we are in the natural. I thank you for this assurance. I thank you for this truth. I thank you for the joy that we can find in it, Lord. I thank you that you care for the small things. Help us, Lord, to see just how big a deal that it is that you care so and provide for us. Bless this word to us tonight. Help us to understand it further. And again, to come away from it joyful in knowing who you are and what you do. We give you the glory tonight, and we thank you for this truth. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the things that I've noticed about people who have studied the word and studied the word, like truly become a scholar of the word, is that they have become scholars in actuality, in things. People who have dug into the word of God, I've found that they've become authorities on a lot of different things, even if they don't have the alphabets behind their name, the titles, perhaps the degrees and all of those things. I've noticed that those ones who have invested themselves into truly studying the word and seeking it out, they can become rather intelligent and rather astute in a lot of different things, and even learn things that aren't necessarily just strictly spiritual. They can become rather intellectual even. And I think that that's in part because there's such a vast subject matter that's covered in the Word of God. It covers all kinds of different topics and all kinds of different subjects. Just the book of Leviticus, if you look at it, I mean, it covers a whole wide variety of things, as odd as we consider this morning, animal sacrifice to, well, skin disease and the like. And just in considering those things, there's a certain measure of education that you can find yourself receiving as you study the Word of God. One such topic that I find a surprising amount of in Scripture is feet. Feet. I know I've spoken about feet a number of different times from a number of different angles, and yet the Lord has for us to consider feet this evening. And I looked into it and dug into it at a rather lengthy amount of time I spent just looking for feet in Scripture and how it's dealt with and how it's presented and how it's spoken of. And there's just so much about feet. I wanted to show you all kinds of pictures and photos tonight, but you'll be grateful that I didn't. I don't have a single photo for you, because feet are what they are. They're rather goofy looking parts of our bodies that can be rather objectionable depending on who you are. But I'll just give you a couple of different things, a number of different things that are the context presented around feet. We read about dirty feet. We read about drawn up feet or pulled back feet, sandaled feet, washed feet, protected feet, strengthened feet, conquering feet. I'm going to stop saying feet because it's going to start sounding weird after a while. Let's give you the adjective. Uncovered, guarded, dear, unslipping, bloodied, diseased, honored, worshipped, in stocks or stocked, not stockings, but stocks, like clacked down, in stocks. Feet, snared, liberated, slipping, stumbling, directed, swift running to evil, swift running to death, stomping, shuffling, speaking feet, amputated or cut off feet, wandering feet. And I could keep on going, but I will not. You get the point. There's so much more that's presented there about feet. I took the liberty of not wearing socks tonight because it's going to be an object lesson that I will, totally joking on that as well. My ears popped from the collective gasp that took place right there. I'm not going to give you any object lessons because you're quite familiar with it. And you understand probably just about every point that I'm going to bring to you tonight. And I asked a number of times from the Lord, are you sure you want me to bring this again? This is rather familiar to us. And I felt confident that that was indeed what he had for us. But you understand that as feet are prepared, as feet are presented in Scripture, oftentimes, as certain subjects are, it's presented in a figurative manner, oftentimes. Not too long ago, we considered the armor of God, and we looked at it at length during a study. In Ephesians chapter 6, it speaks to feet there, and it speaks to it metaphorically, figuratively, as so much of Scripture is, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. I don't have, this is an iPad, but if I had it in paper and it was all that, I could perhaps fold it up and fold it and wrap it around my feet, but that's foolish even to talk about because it's not a literal thing. It's figurative. Having your feet shod or shoed, if you want to make it make sense, shoed with the preparation, the actual putting together of the gospel of peace. It speaks metaphorically. Sometimes it speaks very literally about feet, as our text did, where it said their clothes did not wear out and their feet did not swell. 2 Samuel chapter 4 and verse 4, just to give you another example, that man Mephibosheth, son of Jonathan, son of Saul, speaks about him and his feet. Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son who was lame in his feet. He was 5 years old when the news about Saul and Jonathan came from Jezreel, and his nurse took him up and fled. And it happened as she made haste to flee that he fell and became lame. His name was Mephibosheth, and he had an entire story. A couple of different parts to that story, but as part of just a description of this man, it speaks specifically of his feet and the malady that he had in it after this traumatic event that took place when he was dropped here. It contributes to the story and gives a certain measure of, I don't know, sympathetic nature to Mephibosheth and his situation. Speaks literally of these feet. Most often when feet are presented, it's not the focus at all. It talks about different ones standing on their feet, running on their feet, or they got up to their feet, they rose to their feet, and they proceeded on, and it's almost throwaway, except that it isn't, because it's mentioned and it's, well, presented there for us to consider as part of the collective whole. Most of the time, their function and their place are mentioned as kind of a small piece of the greater story, a small piece of the greater whole that it's presenting there. Now, it is for us, spiritually speaking, I guess you could say as well. Our feet and our considerations, well, naturally speaking, let's just go that direction. Naturally speaking, our feet are pretty much just a kind of not a throwaway thing, but they're a part of the greater whole. We don't really consider them much. I would bet you anybody under the age of 20 in this place probably hasn't given a whole lot of thought to their feet. I see a lot of kids running around in Chuck Taylors. I guarantee you, they're not thinking about their feet. There's no arch support in those things. They're cool looking. I used to wear them myself. I might still throw on a pair of Chucks if I had some. But kids don't think about their feet because they don't hurt. They run around, they do their thing, and that's that. You know, we ran around barefoot in our day. We didn't care about our feet. Kids today don't run around barefoot, but their feet don't get hurt while they're playing their video games on the couch, so they don't think about their feet at all. It is what it is. Now, as you get older, if you continue to wear your Chuck Taylors, well, you know, I saw Virgil Crook used to play basketball in Chuck Taylors for a time. And he was into his 50s, I believe, when he was playing in those. He upgraded, though, because he took care of his feet. But for the most part, if you keep on wearing Chuck Taylors and you keep on wearing, you know, not taking care of your feet, running around barefoot and the like, you're going to start feeling those things after a while. Because you get bigger, you get older, they get older, they get kind of worn out, and your feet start to hurt after a while. And even you young kids, you might not think about your feet, but you stub your pinky toe one time, you'll think about it for a brief moment, and then if you break that pinky toe, then you'll think about it for a little while. You take more concern about those things. You notice their importance. I don't buy cheap running shoes, I don't mind saying it, because when you put miles in, you want your feet to be right. And if the shoes don't support your feet right, if they don't hold them right, if they're not symmetrical, if they break down, then your feet start to break down. Your feet start to become not symmetrical. Your body starts to become not symmetrical as you compensate for different things. And everything goes out of whack. I'm not interested in that, naturally speaking, and certainly not physically or spiritually speaking. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 12, the author of Hebrews speaks to that same concept spiritually speaking. He doesn't want us to be out of whack spiritually. He doesn't want our hearts and our minds that should be set on the Lord God and not focused on different things, not being asymmetrical, not being uncared for. He doesn't want that to take place. So he says, therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. If something isn't working correctly, you want to have it taken care of. My very first sermon that I ever preached a good long time ago was out of this passage, and I remember being so impressed how the Lord presented that, that these straight paths are literally wheel ruts. And that, you know, I don't want to gross anybody out, but there is a certain measure of well, setting a broken bone that's presented here. You find the right straight path, the path that has been dug in, as it were, into the right direction. And man, if your feet are out of whack, you set them in that path. You put them back straight, and you set them in. The doctors don't want to take and put, well, a broken bone and cast it up broken. They want to put it correctly and then cast it right. You don't want to be out of whack. You set it right. And you go to the Lord and find out what is right. Ask him for the help to deal with the pain as it's reset, and then you set it in and you proceed on. Listen, saints, you understand feet are important, naturally speaking, and our spiritual feet are awfully important, even if it's not immediately apparent all the time. They need to be cared for, how we walk, where we walk, what we do with these things here. Spiritually speaking, it's important and it makes a difference. So, let's look at a couple of spiritual activities that take place with our spiritual feet, much like they do in the natural, our natural feet. It doesn't matter whether you run or you hike or you dance or you climb or whatever you do. You take care of your feet physically speaking. In the same manner, we take care of ourselves spiritually speaking. So I mentioned running. And so, of course, I mean, that's kind of the cliche, right? That's the low-hanging fruit, I guess you could say, as far as foot activities go. And we know very well, we're quite familiar with the concept of running the race that Paul and others present in Scripture. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1 tells us just that, speaks to that end. We understand that running and walking are both just fundamental, basic foot activities, foot functions, I guess you could say. And so the Lord uses that as our basic presentation here. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, Hebrews 11 speaks of a number of different witnesses there and their like, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. You're a child of God. As soon as you accept him, doesn't matter what your age is, you are set on a path, so to speak. You're set on a race course. You've crossed the starting line. You have your little chip in your foot and tied up in your shoelace, or it's in your bibs these days. And you've crossed that start and the timer's going. The Lord knows what the time is going to be for you. He knows what the time is going to be for his son when he returns, whichever is first. That's the finish line for us, right? Whatever the case might be, you're set on a path. You're set on a he believes it to be clear. He knows what it is, and that's what we're called to do. Running the race is that picture. Now, Romans 4, I won't turn there, but it speaks of those who also walk in the steps of the faith our father Abraham had. If running's not your bag, well, choose that metaphor. Walking by faith, this walk of faith. Now, what are the issues? What are the potential problems that you might encounter while you're running or walking, these basic fundamental motions that we take place? Well, of course, there are the trip hazards and potholes and uneven sidewalks and the like, and little ones running around here and there, Legos dropped before you, that sort of thing. They can cause all kinds of problems while we're running and walking. Some of them are not our fault, not by our own doing, and some of them are nothing but our doing. It's not just me that have stories from the old job, so I'll tell other people's stories. Scott told me, he can correct me if I'm wrong on this, but he told me about a gentleman when he was at his old job. I found this quite entertaining, but he was evidently out for a walk, and he had his cell phone, and he was into his cell phone, you know, because what else are you going to do while you're walking? Enjoy the day? No, you don't do that. You have this just like this. Read. Do whatever you're going to do, texting and all that stuff. Well, he didn't recognize that there was a hole in front of him. Literally a hole. I don't remember if it was a pothole, manhole, trench that a construction site had, or construction company had dug. Whatever the case was, he found himself in it and in over his head in this thing. Well, fortunately, he had his phone with him, right? He's doing this sort of thing. So he called 911. The unfortunate part was that while he was in his phone, he had no idea where he was at, didn't know what street he had passed. And so these poor guys on the fire trucks were looking for this man and couldn't locate him for much longer than it should have been because he couldn't relate to them. Couldn't relate to him where he had walked. Now, you talk about trip hazards, of course, but sometimes it's just our lack of attention. Sometimes it's our distraction looking at something else. You understand what I'm saying. We can have relatively healthy feet. There's nothing wrong with the guy physically. But if we aren't watching out for snares, then we find them. And they might be man-sized, deep holes are what those snares can be. And that run or that walk, whatever your choice is, will come to a crashing halt. 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul speaks to Timothy along those lines, very similarly to what we read in Hebrews about those weights and sins that so easily beset us, that they ensnare us, hold us back, slow us down during this respective run or walk. Here's just one example. Paul spoke to Timothy about those who desire to be rich. Well, why are you pointing at that? Well, because it's such a common thing. You know, to be rich, to, well, not just necessarily have a full bank account, but to have abundance of anything here, to find our comforts here present in this life. Those who desire to be wealthy and have abundance in this life fall into temptation and a snare. They're looking at their phone, figuring out what they can do to, well, increase their bank account, increase their natural wealth, their natural benefits. They fall into a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. Listen, you can't run very fast when you're drowning. When you're underwater, you don't move very fast. A lot of people do training because there's such resistance in water. You're trying to move forward. Well, once you start taking in that water and breathing it, there's no training at all. It's destruction for you, and that's what these snares bring to us. In Romans 11, Paul is quoting David here. In Romans 11, one of David's psalms, where he identifies, well, David is identifying that the comforts that are taken for granted can snare the wicked and those who aren't focusing on godly things. When he says, David says, let their table, and that table can be a place where food is at, a place where commerce is conducted, a place where sales are performed. It's a place of abundance, and it represents provision and material things. Let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a recompense to them. He was saying, if this is what they're focused on, these ones who are trying to harm me, let them be all tripped up in this. I want to go in a different direction. Let their table, let that abundance be a trip and a snare to them, not to me. I don't want any part of this. I don't think he was wishing that upon them. I don't think he was praying for their destruction. I think he would have prayed for their conversion, certainly. But rather than them focusing on him, go do your thing, naturally speaking, and let my focus be somewhere else. Not in a haughty manner. Not in an arrogant manner, but in a godly manner that says, let's just separate here. You just leave me alone. Go deal with your own table. Those people who are focused on the wrong things, focused on their tables, on what's being presented to them down here, have a difficult time looking at he who is presenting those things oftentimes up there, and they become snared. They fall into those holes. So is there an answer to those things? Is there an answer to these snares for the child of God? Of course. Of course there is. The first thing is certainly look where you're going. You know, open up your eyes and recognize where you're at, where you're headed, where God wants you to head, where he is, and all of those things. Watch where you're going. Lots and lots and lots of psalms speak to this end. Lots and lots of psalms speak about feet. There are a lot of feet in the book of Psalms, and we'll look at a number of them. Psalm 25 and verse 15 says this, my eyes are ever toward the Lord. Now, if you want to get literal about this, where's the Lord? I guess we always say that he's upward, right? So if you're walking like this, you might fall into a snare. So don't be literal about it. Be figurative with it. My eyes are always looking toward the Lord. My eyes are ever toward the Lord. He shall pluck my feet out of the net. The enemy knows how to set it. The enemy casts nets in front of us. And I'll be honest with you, the enemy's pretty sharp. In comparison to me, I'm not the brightest apple in the bushel. I'm not the most intellectual man that's out there. And Satan is a lot smarter than I am. But I understand that if I'm always looking upward at the Lord, he sees much, much greater than I do. He sees much, much greater than Satan does. You know, I play hide and seek with my granddaughter. She stinks at it. She's terrible. She can't even count to 10. It's pretty pathetic. But we'll play hide and seek. And, you know, so I will count, you know, just to give her a break. I will count, and I'll count to 10 or 20. It doesn't matter how high I count. She's loud when she goes hiding, and she's all trying to be sneaky and stuff, and you hear doors thumping, and you see, one time she just crashed on the couch right next to me, just hit her face like this, and she thought that she was hidden. Really, really ignorant stuff. She doesn't know what she's doing. You know, it's about that same way when Satan tries to throw a trap out in front of us. He doesn't fool our Father. You understand this? He doesn't fool him. I don't want to speak as Michael refused to speak, but I will say that God is immense and he is incredible, and Satan is anything but. And the Lord sees him as being the very, very small, somewhat inconsequential as far as power goes, as far as the comparisons go. Yes, he can cause some real damage and he can cause some harm. But when you compare power to power, give me a break. Our Heavenly Father is the mightiest being that there is. And Satan trying to be slick, Satan trying to be smooth and all of those things, his efforts are foiled if I simply look at the Lord and trust him to guide. That's what it comes down to. He steers my feet. He guides my feet. I could close my eyes and just put out my hand, and he could essentially, figuratively speaking, lead me right through every snare, every trap that the enemy would try to put before me, and I would come through unscathed. Why don't I do that, child of God? Why don't we do that? Because we don't think about it oftentimes, because we're flesh, we're human. But when we look at him, we are indeed watching where we're going. When we're looking to our Father, he sees ahead, and he shows us where the trip-ups are. Psalm 142, verse 3, when my spirit was overwhelmed within me, the psalmist says, then you knew my path, and that's all that matters. When my spirit was overwhelmed, you knew it. You were never lost. You were never overwhelmed, he's saying to his Father. In the way in which I walk, they have secretly set a snare for me. So what? So what if they've secretly set a snare for me? It might be secret to me. Those construction workers didn't tell that poor gent who was walking through that they, you know what, actually they probably did. They're probably orange cones, all sorts of stuff. They said, don't step here, don't step here. And probably gave all kinds of warning if it was indeed a construction site. But Satan doesn't do that. He sets things up to try to harm us. Secretly setting a snare for us. So what? God, no secrets are kept from him. He's not fooled. He watches for us. He warns us. And he gives us, if I want to keep on going with the looking upward, he gives us great peripheral vision to where we can see. We can know what's going on around us to a measure that is sufficient for us to walk safely. In Psalm 31, verse 7, says, I will be glad and rejoice in your mercy, for you have considered my trouble. He knows. He's been entirely briefed on the situation well before the situation even took place. You've considered my trouble. You have known my soul in adversities and have not shut me up into the hand of the enemy. You have set my feet in a wide or a large or a roomy and uncrowded and clear visibility type place. When we lived in Castle Rock, we could step out front in our, right in our cul-de-sac. And I could look this way and just see 4 miles. If we walked 5 minutes that way, I could see Pikes Peak all the way down to the south in Colorado Springs. And if the weather was clear enough, I could see Long's Peak all the way up in Estes Park. I mean, we could see for forever. You're not taken by surprise by such things. The Lord puts our feet in broad, clear, well-lit and visible places. If God has called you to run a walk of faith or run a race, and he has, He's not going to allow you to unknowingly, as you're looking at him, as you're seeking him for guidance, he's not going to allow you to unknowingly just fall face first in a catastrophe and snares and tragic things when we keep our eyes on him. He promises that. Makes it clear in Scripture, and we can take peace in that, take comfort in that, take joy in that, and even find a bit of confidence in that, you might say. If we look up from our phones, look up from our respective tables and the riches that the world tries to give us, riches, and look to him instead. That being said, sometimes our run in our walk, and I will start winding this down with just one more thought here. Sometimes our run in our walk might take a little bit of I mentioned mountains a moment ago, but it might take a bit of a vertical ascension to it, a little bit of a up and down kind of arc, you might say. Maybe running and walking aren't your thing, but hiking is your thing. A number of people have been out on 14ers. It's a joy to be out in those things. Get up in a mountain someplace. It's work to get up to the top of them, but I've always found them to be worth the effort to get. If you don't know what a 14er is, it's a mountain that has a peak that's over 14,000 feet above sea level. You can see a lot of stuff from up there. Do we hike spiritually? Do sometimes our run, our race, our walk of faith sometimes take us in that vertical aspect, like I said a moment ago? Does it sometimes go up and down? Well, sure it does. I'm not going to sing it for you. My voice is becoming worse and worse with age, but the God of the mountain is still God in the valley. We say that often, right? We know that hymn. The God of the mountain, or on the mountain, is still God in the valley. That implies that we do go up and down, that we are up in the highs and we are down in the lows. Allie has a necklace, I believe. Hannah has a sweatshirt that you see that I should have had the symbol for, but it's G. Forget it. Never mind. But what it stands for, it's a couple of symbols. God is greater than the highs and the lows, right? Isn't that right? God is greater than the highs and the lows. Man, that was a botched up little thought. Sometimes I need to not do things on the fly, but God is greater than the highs and the lows, regardless of what the symbology was there. The fact is there. The truth is there. God is greater than the highs and the lows, and that suggests that there, again, are highs and lows. Does Scripture tell us that? Yes, it does tell us that. Turn to Isaiah chapter 2. We want to be up on the peaks, certainly. We want the fresh air, so to speak, spiritually speaking. We want the views. We want to be in the high places spiritually, feeling spiritual, feeling good, feeling close to the Lord. We want all of those things. And we want to be there naturally speaking too. We want our lives to be always on the highs. Isaiah 2 points to a time when Israel is going to be on quite the high. They're going to recognize Jesus for who he is. He's going to judge the nations. And Israel is going to recognize that he is indeed the judge and want him for themselves. And it speaks there in Isaiah 2 and verse 3, and I believe it's Micah that it also speaks the same thing. But Isaiah 2 and verse 3, many people shall come and say, speaking of that day, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Now, why do I bring this up when it's a day yet to come? And when it's pointed towards a people, well, that I'm not a part of in Israel. Well, the fact of the matter is I don't see Jesus as they will in that age to come. But I do believe that he teaches me his ways even now. And I do believe that we can walk in his paths. And I do believe that I recognize Jesus as being the fulfillment of the law and understand the things that these ones are going to wait until that time to understand for themselves. I can go, so to speak, under the mountain of the Lord. I can approach the throne of grace boldly even now because Jesus Christ is my Savior. He is my director, he is my guide, he is my path towards the Father. He is that. And we can allow him to teach us. We can allow him, to set those paths before us and walk those things that he has made clear to us. Now, we understand also that it's not always the mountains that we're going to be on. Brother David spoke very well this morning about one specific valley that, should the Lord tarry, we're all going to experience, as you recall. Psalm 23 and verse 4, yea, though I walk through that horrifying, terribly, unpleasant to think about valley of death. Yeah, But God still makes the provision, doesn't he? I will fear no evil, it goes on to say, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. That word that, well, it's translated rod there. Oftentimes it's a disciplinary thing. You could say it's a shepherd's crook that's used to whack the sheep on the head, used to hook them and pull them back. But the staff is a walking stick. It's a walking stick. His discipline and his chastisement, his correction, should comfort us in its own manner. My dad, I didn't like it when he corrected me when I was a kid, but man, when it was done, you know, and the fellowship was there and restored, when I did my best to wreck it, I was glad for that correction. I was thankful for that rod of correction on his part. Not so much mom's, because she was mean, but the rod was something that the rod of correction is something we can be grateful for. But this staff, the walking staff, you know, I can envision, not to get too goofy about it, but you're walking with that one and you're going up the mountain and your father's with you and he's got that walking stick. Hang on here. Just reach out. Hold on to it. That walking stick comforts and he can even reach down and grab you. Pull you up that mountain if he desires to. There can be some climbing or some arduous climbing even, difficult climbing to come out of these valleys. We aren't overwhelmed. We don't need to be afraid of these things. Because he's there with us. His walking stick comforts us, and he minds our feet. I've given the example a number of different times when we used to get up on top of a roof when the fire's underneath you and you're trying to cut a hole in the top of a roof. One of the guys would sit on the ladder and he'd put his foot up like this, and you could butt your foot right into that foot, and you could have a foothold. He was backing you up. He was helping you to mind your feet so that you wouldn't slide down that steep roof. The Lord backs us up, holds us up, carries us up, strengthens us to go up, minds our feet, watches us. When we slip and when we trip, he can literally reach down, stop us from that. We need not be overwhelmed from those things. We need not be overwhelmed by a loss of footing. You might see some of these GoPro videos of these skiers that go off of these big launches fully knowing that a huge avalanche is going to come down with them. I've started an avalanche one time. It was about 2 feet by 2 feet of powder. That was it. But I remember getting out there and all of a sudden the ground gave way underneath me. And it was this little baby lanch is what I would call it. It wasn't even a full grown avalanche. It just slid out and I'm like, whoo, whoa, huh. That was uncomfortable back here in the backwoods. And just kind of gave away just for a little bit. I think I slid for about 3 feet and that was it. But when the ground gives out from underneath you and you see these avalanches come down and you see some of these guys and girls carried down literally hundreds, if not thousands of feet down the mountain in this, because the ground is giving way. Man, can you imagine? It'd be rather unsettling, right? Oftentimes it's fatal for them. Fatal. It's not fatal. It's not fatal for us who are children of God. That's not spiritually separating us eternally from God. Yeah, it can cause us some problems when we lose our footing, spiritually speaking. It can cause a loss of fellowship and that sort of thing. But man, the Lord, he's always there. Always there to pull us out of the snow, as it were. Pull us up out of those things that would give way from us when we perhaps have decided to ski into the wrong direction. Hiking in the wrong direction, in the wrong space that we should have never been. Psalm 73 and verse 2. I said I was going to wrap this up. I need to quit lying up here. Psalm 73 is Asaph, the psalmist there. He presents this, and I've always loved the 73rd Psalm because Asaph is so, so sincere in it. And it is self-deprecating and not falsely so. It says in Psalm 73, he says, as for me, I wasn't looking where I was going. He says, as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped in verse 2. For I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. He was looking at other people's tables. He was looking and seeing, look at their table. Look what they have here that I don't have. He talks about washing his hands in innocence and it not giving him anything. He lost his view, lost his perspective, lost his footing, spiritually speaking. I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. And he was setting himself up for failure, and he knew it. He felt the ground giving out on him, you might say. And the ground almost did. Does the Lord have an answer for those things? Why, yes, he does. When we feel that ground giving way, if we seek him for it, he'll give us our footing back. He'll put the ground back if that's what we need, if we seek him for it. And Asaph did in verse 16. Says, when I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me. And it can be. The truth of the Word of God can, well, it can cut us for ourselves and cut us for other people as well. But he goes on to say, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end, the end of the wicked, the end of what's to come for the boastful, what's to come for those ones who looked merely at their natural tables. He says, surely you set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. Now, does that mean that God hates them? God doesn't love those ones or give opportunity? No, it means that they're standing on their own precipice with their own avalanche getting ready to be tripped. The Lord would love to help them. But they don't ask for it, and they don't want it. And when the ground gives way, they don't have that lifeline because they don't cry out for it. He goes on in verse 23. The Lord gives us understanding in difficult things if we go to him for it. And he says, nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold me by my right hand. Yeah, I love that verse. I love it. Habakkuk, and I will close with this, and I mean it. Habakkuk 3:19, he resets our footing. We might have to turn around once we get to the bottom of the hill, once the footing goes away. We might realize, wow, that was a horrifying experience. That was difficult. That was wrong. I should not have stepped there, should not have gone that direction. He might tell us to take off the skis that would have taken us so nicely, so cleanly and easily. Might have to start hiking and going back up the hill, but that's what we have to do sometimes. And he's good to help us with it. The Lord God is my strength. It says in Habakkuk 3:19, more foot verses. He will make my feet like deer's feet, and he will make me walk on my high hills. He gives us stability. He gives us capability in ourselves. He addresses the ground that's underneath us, so to speak. He does all of these things for us in order to get us back in the right way. He prepares those paths that we might set ourselves in there. If we need our foot brought back in and we're too weak to do it ourselves, he will reset our feet. He will put those feet locked into those paths and put us in the appropriate direction. God cares about your feet, child of God. He cares about your direction. He cares about the health of them. He cares how they function. He cares about your strength. He cares about the way you're going, how you're going, the speed you're going. He cares about all of those things. It's only right that we should care for them ourselves. It's only right that we should consider our own direction. He gives us everything that is necessary to walk, run, hike, whatever the footwork that he has for us to do is. He gives us all the capability to do that. As our opening passage said, 40 years you sustained them in the wilderness. They lacked nothing. Their clothes did not wear out, it says in Nehemiah 9. Was that all that he focused on? No. Yet in your manifold mercies, you did not forsake them in the wilderness. The pillar of the cloud did not depart them by day to lead them on the road, nor the pillar of fire by night to show them light and the way they should go. You also gave your good spirit to instruct them, did not withhold your manna from their mouth, and gave them water for their thirst. 40 years you sustained them in the wilderness. They lacked nothing. Their clothes did not wear out, and their feet did not swell. That little tiny piece in the bottom was just the tiniest little foot of this whole passage here. Saints, he cares about your feet and so much more. He's prepared you for every spiritual work. Look up. Look up at him. Pay attention to where you're going, what you're doing, and who is with you. And it will always, always profit you as you get to the Lord in the speediest, most efficient, most profitable manner that he has played out for you.